Okay, so tonight we're reading in the book of Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 13, and we end at verse 35. If you're looking at the church Bibles, that's page 1061. So we're looking at Luke, chapter 24, starting at verse 13, and that's page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Dear Lord and Father, we thank you that you have preserved this passage for us to now read and think on. We pray that you will open our hearts and our minds and that we would hear you speak to us, that we might respond in love and service. Amen. A few years back, I used to get paid for work. I prefer to put it that way rather than say before I was retired. A retired carries this picture of somebody who sits around not doing very much, except maybe going play golf once or twice. Well, when I was being paid, I worked in offices, and there was one office in particular I worked in where there was a person who used to poke fun at me for being a Christian. You may have experienced similar things. Then one day she said to me, okay, Andrew, tell me, why do you believe in all this stuff? It would be handy, wouldn't it, if people gave you 2 weeks' notice before they asked you that sort of thing, because your heart beats fast and you say, this is my opportunity now to say something useful. Well, I said, well, first of all, because of the evidence. She said, what evidence? I stumblingly tried to explain some of the evidence of the Christian faith being true. She would have none of it, wouldn't accept that there was any evidence. But interestingly, her friend, who was standing with us, began to agree that there was evidence that was valid. You never know, do you? Well, this account that we have just had read to us is evidence. All the gospel writers, all four of them, were concerned to record things that had happened, including, of course, Jesus' appearance after the resurrection, to give us evidence. This is how John summed it up towards the end of his gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. None of the writers attempted to record all the events or all the appearances. They wouldn't have the space to do that. It would be too long. So what they did was to choose what to include. And so that means that what we have here is what Luke deliberately chose to put in his gospel. Chose this perhaps unusual resurrection. Well, I mean, a resurrection would be unusual, I know, but particularly this is different. It's not recorded in most of the Bible, just briefly mentioned at the end of Mark's gospel. Luke states in the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1, that he wanted to investigate everything. That was his intention, and he wanted to get eyewitness accounts. So it's very likely that this he got from Cleopas. This is Cleopas's description. It has all the hallmarks of a first-hand report, one commentator says. So let's set the scene here. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it says on the same day, that same day that the women had gone to the tomb and found it to be empty, but then returned to the disciples and what it says the others, but they did not believe the women. They said their words seemed to them like nonsense. Cleopas and his companion then are two of those others, not of the 11, obviously, but two followers. Also two who did not believe the women. So let us imagine ourselves for a moment in their shoes. So they're on the way home from Jerusalem, having this double blow of having watched their beloved Jesus brutally executed. We take Bible stories into schools, a group of us, and it's always difficult at Easter to portray the crucifixion without making it shockingly brutal, because that's what it was. So they've lost him, but all the same, all their hopes and fears are dashed. The person to whom all their hope rested is gone. They're only confused even more by hearing that the tomb's empty. Been confirmed by Peter that it was. So these two are in a dark place, holding out very little hope of anything else. So as they go on this 7 mile journey home, they're discussing all of this together. I mean, how could they not? It was about all they could imagine or think about at that moment. But as they're doing that, Jesus comes up and walks with them. You may have noticed that the two assume that the person who's joined them has come from Jerusalem. So probably they're not far outside Jerusalem, and he appears to have caught them up. Jesus asked them what they were discussing. At this, they stopped still. You know how somebody, when you're walking with somebody, they say something that stops you in your tracks, you stop. They stop to ask, to speak to him. They're amazed that anyone can come from Jerusalem and not know about the things that have happened. Jesus asks, what things? A bit like the lady in the office, what evidence? It invites a response, an explanation. So Cleopas then gives them a pretty good summary, explanation of what has happened and what they feel about it. So as we look at this, we're going to look under three headings. These are them. First, two disciples facing a darkness without a hope. And then the scriptures are opened and hope is reborn. Finally, their eyes were opened. So firstly then, these two disciples facing darkness. I wonder whether you noticed as the passage was read how much irony there is in this little conversation. Reminded me of this YouTube video of parents, they were videoing their little boy who couldn't find his favorite toy. And he's wandering into his bedroom, into the sitting room, and he's saying, I can't find the toy anyway. And they're laughing a little bit because actually he's holding the toy in his hands. A bit like this, really. It's a meeting with the risen Jesus, but they didn't know it. Cleopas and plus one. Some have speculated it might have been his wife. What they and all the disciples needed was to see Jesus. Note that at the end of their little summary, verse 24, they say of their companions back in Jerusalem, they did not see Jesus. But now he's right in front of them. So let's for a moment address this question, like the elephant in the room. Why did they not recognize Jesus? Now, sometimes it can happen, can't it, that somebody does very obviously know you, but you don't know them. That's ever happened to you there? Did it to my wife and I the other day. Somebody bounced up to us. Ah, the red bonds. Hugs. Yeah. Fortunately, our brains did eventually click into gear and we kind of recognize them. It's good to see them. But that can't apply here, surely, because that normally happens when it's out of context. You know, you normally see them in Tesco's or something, and now and then doctor's surgery, and you don't recognize them. Where did I see this person before? In this case, it couldn't be more in context. They're talking to the very person they are talking about. They're asking Jesus why he doesn't know what's happened to Jesus. I mean, surely, why wouldn't they recognize him? Of course, they're not the only ones, are they, in the scriptures who didn't recognize the risen Jesus? Mary didn't recognize him in the garden, thought he was the gardener. Or at the Lake of Galilee, the disciples didn't recognize who it was who was talking to them. It would seem that Jesus' appearances, you might say, were very ordinary, in contrast, perhaps, to the angels in a tomb whose clothes gleamed like lightning, verse 4. Later in this chapter, Jesus will say to the disciples, ghosts do not have flesh and bones as you see I have, verse 39. He looked very ordinary, it appears. Although this risen Christ didn't have any ordinary body, he could disappear and appear again. He was sort of on some sort of different plane. Was in all every other respect, though, ordinary. But surely that would not stop them from recognizing him. Well, the answer to this puzzle seems to be a straightforward understanding of what Luke tells us in verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. As Jesus meets them in his risen power, he means that they should not recognize him just yet. Jesus' resurrection appearances were designed to administer comfort and reassurance, not frighten the living daylights out of everybody. He seems to give the disciples, his followers, the opportunity to get used to the idea that he has been raised. First, there is the empty tomb. Then there is the angel saying he's been raised. Then they begin to remember his words, verse 8, some believing, some doubting. But in this particular account, just like Luke obviously has a particular reason for including it, there seems a particular reason that Jesus did not want them to recognize him. So that brings me to my second point. The scriptures were opened and hope is reborn. With his first two questions, Jesus has got Cleopas to articulate, to confess, if you like, a very serious, though understandable, misunderstanding. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. They consider the crucifixion proved that he could not be the one who was going to redeem them. In this one sentence, Cleopas highlights the problem that Jesus has faced throughout his ministry. Everyone assumed that they understood what the Messiah would be like, but everyone got it wrong. I wonder what Cleopas thought as he reflected on the words to Jesus in verse 18, where he says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? To paraphrase that, he could say, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? When in point of fact, he is the only one who does know what's going on. They could not see that the death of Jesus was anything more than a huge mistake. So he says to them, verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That is, in fact, a very gentle rebuke. The mistake they were all making was to see only one half of the prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus. They were focusing only on those verses which spoke of the glory and majesty and ignoring the prophecies that spoke of his suffering. So then, he asked them another question. Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? A complete radical idea to them, I imagine. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So, perhaps scripture like this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now, this was not just some academic exercise that Jesus was going through. He needed them to see the vital link there was between the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, and as they put it, the things that have happened there in these days. You see, you could have met the risen Jesus, believed in the resurrection, but still imagine that what happened on Good Friday was a huge mistake. Bad Friday. Someone just said to me the other day, why do you keep banging on about the cross? Talk about something positive. It's going to take a massive transformation for his followers to see what the cross really was, an incredible victory that had been prophesied from the beginning. It was not a mistake. It was the very opposite. The very means by which God was going to quote their words, redeem his people. So what we have here in these verses is a journey. Now I have this sort of aversion. Maybe you don't share it, but I have an aversion for in words, you know, like journey. Let us journey through life together, sort of thing. Whatever happened to the word go, let us go through life together. Or another one is levels, you know. This film works on several levels. But in this case, both of those things, I have to admit, have their place. These two demoralized people were on a journey with Jesus, a literal journey. They were walking 7 miles back home, but it became a journey in understanding, from thinking that death showed he was not the one to be their redeemer, to begin to see that what had taken place actually showed that he was. God's plan, purposed and set out in scriptures, and the way that Jesus had taken in obedience to his Father, precisely in order to redeem his people. Now, as we pause just for a moment, let me ask you this. Do you think it would be possible, if they had recognized Jesus right at the beginning, would they even have gone on this journey or taken it? So then, my third point, their eyes were opened, verse 28 to 35. Maybe in this passage, it's not just a question of why they couldn't see him, but a question of why they eventually did see him. What happened to open their eyes? Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was pretending to go on. If they had not invited him to stay, then he wouldn't have done. He would have gone on. Jesus will not come in where he is not invited. Didn't then, still won't. Now, we don't know where he was staying. It could be, an inn or something, or he could actually be staying in their house. But regardless of which of those, he does then a very strange thing, because he's the guest. They've invited him, but he takes charge as if he were the host. And verse 30, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now, you might see this action, people do, as a symbol, a reference to the Last Supper. But the Gospel's account appear to say that only the 12 disciples were at the Last Supper. That wouldn't have included then Cleopas. He wouldn't have been there. However, Jesus had on other occasions broken bread and given it to them, as in the feeding of the 5,000 people in Luke 9. And surely the remaining 11 disciples would have told them about what happened on the Last Supper. And after all, it is a huge symbolism, isn't it? That having explained the meaning of the Messiah's suffering, that he would break the bread as he himself was broken. At that very moment, they recognize him. Luke records, in fact, that when they returned to the disciples, Cleopas specifically makes mention of the fact that it was when they broke the bread that they recognized him. But it is also true that what had already opened their eyes were his words along the way. They reflect, verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Suddenly it seemed that it didn't matter to them that now it was now almost the end of the day. They set off back to Jerusalem, returned to the other believers, two people who were quite different from the two who had set out earlier. Had they been walking, whereas they had been walking away from Jerusalem, away from the scene of Jesus' death, only now they turn round and walk back to it. Eyes opened to the reality of the resurrection, yes, but also to the amazing possibility that his death would actually be the means of their redemption. So let us think as I close. How marvelous it is that we can look at those same scriptures that Jesus opened up to them. Not only those, but Luke and other gospel accounts also. And because Jesus lives, we too, by the guiding power of the Holy Spirit, can take our journey of understanding. We too can have our hearts warmed and our eyes opened and have his words bring life to our dead hearts. Let me pray for us for a moment. A line from an old hymn. He lives, who once was dead. Dear Lord, I pray that we all may know the joy and certain hope of the resurrection. And I pray that that would shine through whatever darkness we might face. Amen.